So as we continue our worship, let us do so by means of prayer. So I ask you to join me together as we pray to the Lord, shall we? Father God, we praise you because you are the eternal Father. You are God everlasting. And we give thanks to you because you are the living Redeemer. You are the one who redeemed us from sin, and you have given us the Holy Spirit. That's why we can come before you this morning to sing praises to you and to worship you. O Lord, we admit to you that sometimes we are not really truly prepared for worship. There may be things on our minds, things that distract us. And so we ask you at this moment to take away all these things, the cares and worries of this world, so that we can really focus on you, turn our minds and hearts to you. O Lord, we thank you for being the God Emmanuel, God with us. Whether we are in the valley or up at the peak, you are there with us. Whether we are going through sorrows or joys, you share with us. O Lord, we truly are grateful to what you have done for us. Lord, we ask that you help us to be true followers of Jesus Christ, so that every day, whether we are at home, at school, at work, with our friends, we can always be your witness. We can always shine for you. O Lord, we know that it is not easy, and yet we thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who prompts us, who reminds us, who empowers us to walk in a way that is worthy of your calling. And so, Lord, may each of us individually and corporately as a church always bear your witness, always be able to tell others who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, we lift up this church to you. We thank you for the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church. We thank you for gathering us in this part of Burnaby North, where we can worship, where we can live out church life, where we can proclaim your gospel. Lord, we just pray that you will keep your lampstand here, and may your lampstand continue to shine brightly for you. Lord, we lift up to you too those of us who may be struggling with illness, with personal issues, with schoolwork, with work in our office. Lord, we just pray that you let us trust in you. You help us go through these things by faith, firmly believing that you care very much for us. O Lord, we also pray that you will guide our church as we are about to enter 2013. We pray that you will show us your ministry direction. You will tell us how we can follow you. And may you mobilize each of us so that we can truly be on board for your ministry. As we are now to study your word, 2 Samuel chapter 6, we pray that your spirit will open our minds, will open our eyes and our ears, so that we can understand, we can see, we can hear what you have to say to us this morning. Lord, give us humility, give us teachability, give us that willingness to follow your word, be a good follower of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask you a question. Who has moved house before? Anybody? I'm sure many of you have. Maybe you have moved from Hong Kong, or maybe since you settled down here, you have moved once or twice. Now, for those of us who have done any moving house, we know that moving house is a hassle, isn't it? You have to pack things, and you have to clean the house, making sure that everything is in good order. And when you transport the items, whether it is your clothing or your furniture, you want to make sure that the movers do it carefully so that nothing will be wrecked, nothing will be damaged. Now, over the years, my family and I have moved house many times. And every time we move, Auntie Eva prepare everything very orderly. And I'm very thankful for that. I didn't really have to, you know, really pay detailed attention to anything. She was the commander-in-chief. She took care of everything. And because of that, our move usually was very smooth, very good. But still, once or twice, our personal items were damaged, and so we have to claim the insurance. Indeed, it's not easy to move from one house to another. And because of that, I promised Auntie Eva, you know, since we moved back from Seattle, we will never move again. Hopefully that's the case, okay? We'll never move again. Now, for men to move, it takes a lot of preparation, let alone our God who wants to move. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read about the transportation of the ark from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem. The background of this passage is when Israelites still did not have any king over them, they faced a very bad or a very strong enemy, Philistines. The Philistines were able to triumph over them, and at one time the Philistines even took away the ark. And now they were not supposed to do that, and yet they took it, right? And as a result, God punished them. Because of the severe punishment God levy on them, the Philistines had to return the ark. They had to return the ark. Now, at the time, the tabernacle was located at Shiloh, but Shiloh was probably destroyed during the battle. And so the Philistines returned the ark to the Israelites, and the Israelites had nowhere to place the ark. And so they put the ark at Kiriath Jearim, at the house of Abinadab. And the house became the place for the ark for over several decades. Now, when King Saul was ruling over Israel, the Israelites' worship life was very, very poor. And the relationship of the Israelites with God was at its lowest, was at the bottom. When King David succeeded King Saul as the ruler of Israel, he had one desire, and that is to restore the worship life of Israel. He wanted to restore the relationship of Israel with God. And so he very much wanted to transport the ark from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem. And at that time, Jerusalem had, you know, taken over Shiloh as the worship center of Israel. As we study today's passage, we may have a question. How come the very first thing King David did was to transport the ark to Jerusalem? Well, As you hear the name, Ark of the Covenant, that's another name of the Ark. Ark of the Covenant suggests that the Ark is a symbol of God's covenant with the people of Israel. And the Ark was the very first piece of furniture that God told Moses to make on Mount Sinai. You can tell that the Ark truly is very important. It occupied a very important place in the worship life of Israel. The Ark was made of acacia wood. The Ark actually was not that big. It's 4 feet by 2 feet by 2 feet. It is wrapped around with pure gold on the outside. And on top of the Ark, there is that cover called the Atonement Seat, or sometimes it's called the Mercy Seat. And on either side of the Ark, on the cover, there is a cherub, or in plural, cherubim. They are angels guarding over the Mercy Seat. The Ark contained several items. The first item was the two tablets, the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. And then later on, added to the content was Aaron's rod. And still, there was the golden urn of manna. Inside, you will find the manna. All right. Now, God told Moses to place the Ark in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place in the tabernacle, signifying that God's presence was always with his people. The Israelites should revolve their daily activities should revolve around the tabernacle. Today, we don't need to place the tabernacle in our church because we have the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, God is with us. And still, God is our center. He is the center of our personal, family, and church life. This morning's story tells us some lessons as to how we can live in a way pleasing to God, as to how we can become a person after God's own heart. Now here, when we look at David, we remember what God said about David. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, God said, "I have David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." You know, God has chosen David to be the king over Israel. In God's sight, David was a complete person. He offered his heart completely to God. David loved what God loved. He cared about what God cared. And he hated what God hated. David truly could read the mind of God. And so when he became king over Israel, he decided to transport the Ark to Jerusalem. From this action, we can tell that David possessed a holy desire. He desired that God be restored to be the true king over Israel. He desired that the Ark be returned to its original place so that it could become the center of worship for his people. And also from this decision that David made to move the Ark to Jerusalem, we could see that David possessed an honest desire. Now, David did this not for any ulterior motive. He did this not for his own gain, not for his own wealth, not to consolidate his own power, but he did this with a sole purpose, and that is to exalt God, to give glory to God. As we look at David this morning, and may God grant us that desire as well. May God grant us the heart that David possessed as well, so that we can honor God, we can seek after God, we can truly let God be the center of our personal, family, and church life. Now, David made a very detailed preparation for the moving of the ark. It was a great ceremony. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it says he selected 30,000 people to take part in this. And the group moved to Abinadab's house to carry the ark and put it on the cart pulled by two oxen. And Abinadab's sons, two sons, Atzer and Ahio, they were leading the way. They were taking care of the cart. And David and all the other people were playing musical instruments. They were dancing, and they were, you know, having a really festive celebration. Just when everybody was really into that parade, when everybody was really enjoying that celebration, an unfortunate, tragic event took place. In verse 6, we read that the cart came to the threshing floor of Nacon, and there it stumbled. The ox that was pulling the cart stumbled, and that upset the cart, and that tilted the ark, and the ark was about to fall over the cart. Just at that moment, Uzzah was walking alongside the ark, and naturally he stretched out his hand to stabilize the ark. Just at that moment, verse 7 says, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Irreverent act implies contempt, presumptuousness, disrespect. Now, Asa's sudden death shocked everybody and made everybody afraid. And verse 8 says, you know, David was angry. He was angry because God has struck down Asa. David was angry with God. Now, he probably thought that God was just too severe, too harsh to give that kind of punishment. Now, Asa was well-meaning. He did it because he didn't want the ark to fall over the cart. Anybody would do the same. You know, if you and I were there, you and I would do the same. And this was supposed to be a celebratory, festive, you know, ceremony. But now it turned into a tragedy. Verse 9 to 11 talks about David's, feeling. On that day, he felt very sad. He was afraid of God. He didn't know what to do with the ark. And so he decided not to continue transporting the ark to Jerusalem. He left the ark at Obed-Edom, the Gittite's home. He left it there for 3 months. Now, so how could this thing happen? How could this thing happen? How could this tragedy happen on such a joyful occasion? Well, from the beginning of the process or the parade to the point where the cart or the ox stumbled, we learned a little bit about the reason. You know, verse 6 tells us that the ox stumbled at the threshing floor of Nacon. Many Bible commentators said this was no accident. Actually, God interfered in the parade. God wanted to stop the parade. God was not opposed to the transportation of the ark to Jerusalem, but he was opposed to the way the ark was being transported. So what's wrong with the method of transportation? Well, the Israelites were not supposed to transport the ark on a cart pulled by oxen, because that method was insulting to God. In the Old Testament times, a cart pulled by oxen was used to carry sacrifices, offerings, to carry cargoes. And the Israelites' number one enemy, the Philistines, even used the cart to carry idols that they worship. Now, our God is the one and only true God. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He should never been treated equally in the same way as his own creatures. He should be way above his own creation. And besides, the ark was filled with God's glory. You know, the ark symbolized God's presence in his people. And the ark deserved to be handled with extra care. Now, on that day, the Israelites transported the ark on a cart pulled by oxen. And that was insulting to God. No wonder God interfered and God wanted the entire parade to stop. Now, David's method of transporting the ark makes me think about my own attitude toward God. You know, in my head, I know that I should pay respect to God. I should fear God. I should revere God. But deep inside, and even when I speak, when I act, is everything in line with this head knowledge about God? Or am I just having this head knowledge, and in reality, I don't really live it out? You know, it's very easy for us to really put up a facade of being godly. But in reality, there is no substance in our godliness. For example, at this moment, you are listening to me, you are watching me preaching the message. But you don't know what is in my mind, what is in my heart. Is my heart really right with God? Is my attitude really right with God? Am I really being faithful to God at this moment, serving God? And in a similar way, I see you sitting in God's house, worshiping the Lord, at least on the surface. I don't read your mind. But is your attitude right with God? Is your heart right with God? Only you can tell. Only God can tell. Yes, it's very easy for us to put on a facade of godliness. But deep inside, is there any substance? And in our daily activity, is it being manifest? You know, talking about worshiping God, the founder of evangelism explosion is, you know, a method of reaching out to non-believers. Dr. James Kennedy, he once made some comment about Sunday worship service. He said, most people think of worship as a drama. The minister is the chief actor, and God is the prompter. So whatever the minister says, whatever the minister does, God would prompt him. You know, if he forgets something, God would help him out. And the congregation is the critic. And that's how most people would look at worship. But Dr. James Kennedy said, that's not right. In any worship, the true or the real chief actor should be the congregation. And the minister is the prompter. And you know who is the critic? You guess it. God is the true critic. God knows what we are doing here and how we are doing. And so, you know, the incident at the threshing floor of Nacon should really make us think how we are dealing with God. We may have the head knowledge, but deep inside our heart, in our everyday life, do we truly reflect that? Do we really have that reverent attitude, that fear for the Lord? Now, actually, you know, God has given Moses that, you know, the instructions to look after the ark. And here I just want to, you know, cite several instructions God gave to Moses. Here, the first one is the ark had to be covered so no one could fix their eyes on it. And then the second instruction is poles in the rings on each side of the ark were to be used to carry it. And then one more. Only the Kohathites, a branch of the Levites, were allowed to carry the ark. Even then, they must not touch it or they will die. Now you can, you know, go to Exodus or you can go to Numbers to read the instructions in detail. Now from these details, from these instructions, we learn that we can see that God cares very much about details. Now clearly, the ark should be carried by certain people, not everybody, not just anybody. The ark should be carried in a certain way, not just any way. And nobody is allowed to touch it. We sometimes may think that God doesn't really care about details, but in reality, he does. God wants us to obey every single command that he gives to us. You know, in the Bible, there are many commands given by God. And also there are many principles that we can learn from different incidents recorded in the Bible. You know, the commands or the commandments must be observed, must be kept. And there is no wiggle room for not doing so. For example, the commandment, you shall not murder. It is a command, and there's no way we can, you know, disobey it. We must keep it. But on the other hand, we learn or we hear about this. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. It's a principle, and we need God's wisdom to apply this to every situation, especially for you young people. You know, you have so many challenges today, at home, in school. Every time you visit the social media, there are many challenges, many temptations that can really cause you to stumble. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. This is not a command. It's a principle, but a very good principle at that. And you need to really ask God to give you that that wisdom to know how to apply this principle to your everyday activity. A heart that truly goes after God is a heart that is so willing to obey God's command, is so willing to follow God's instructions, is so willing to stop any activity that displeases God, that is not acceptable to God. Now, God was not opposed to transporting the ark to Jerusalem, but he simply could not agree to the way that the ark was being transported. Now, obviously, when David made the preparation, he overlooked this detail. And in fact, the Bible indicates that he did overlook this detail. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, the same incident is recorded there. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. Now here we see clearly, David only conferred with people. He only discussed the matter with people, but he did not seek after God's instruction. He did not confer with God. If he had done so, he would have been reminded of the way that the ark should be transported. And in fact, you know, the leaders who conferred with David were to blame as well. You know, if they had really reminded their king during the meeting that, you know, the ark should be carried in a certain way, if they had done so, the tragedy would have been avoided. But unfortunately, it happened. Just because somebody did not know and yet offended or disobeyed God's instruction, and he was struck down. And the whole nation suffered as a result. Now this should serve as a warning to you, to me, and to the entire church. And sometimes we think, well, you know, in peaceful days, we should not touch the ark. Well, yeah, it's all right. But when the ark was in some sort of danger, we should be able to touch it, to support it, lest it should fall over the cart. You know, we may think, well, you know, in this case, God may be just too severe. God may be just too harsh. You know, Asa was well-meaning. He did it to really, you know, stabilize the ark. Anybody would do it. Anybody would do the same. Just when we think like that, let us, you know, stop and really look at the matter, the record in 2 Samuel chapter 6, once more carefully. You know, here the issue is not about the ark falling over the cart. The issue is God has given clear instructions to, you know, the Israelites, teaching them how to handle the cart. You know, God has not given any permission to anybody to touch the ark. You know, God doesn't need anybody to support the ark. Anybody who touched the ark would be struck down. You know, God wants all of us, you and me, to obey his commands more than to take part in his work. Now let me say this again. God wants you and me to obey his commands more than taking part in his ministry. You know, we hear this verse in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 quite often. It says, maybe I invite you to read them, all right, with me. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Yeah. You know, God wants us to obey him more than doing anything for him. And also, when we study 2 Samuel chapter 6, we should pay attention to verse 1, 2, and 5. There, the Bible says, the whole Israel, all Israel, was present. When Asa touched the ark, in the eyes of entire Israel, God did not want the Israelites to think that it's all right. God did not want the Israelites to think that, well, you know, sometimes you can obey. Sometimes you don't need to obey. You know, obeying God's commands is not optional. As I said earlier, it is a must. You know, God doesn't want the Israelites to think that when they disobey God's commands, there would be no consequence. They need not bear any consequence. Now, just when people disobey God, at that time, God was angry and God struck down the offender. And that made everybody perk up their ears, straighten their backs, and really look at what is happening. God really wants to stop that kind of contempt. God really wants to tell the Israelites, He is the one and only true God. He deserves much better than his ark being carried, transported on a cart. Now, sometimes we think that when we do things with good intentions, you know, God will understand. Many people think that their good intentions will justify their action, will justify them before God. And so, you know, even if they make a mistake here or two, God would forgive them. But whether we follow God's command or not, it does have consequence. You know, when we think, oh, when we have good intentions, so long as we have good intentions, it doesn't really matter if we make a mistake. When we think like that, we should really catch ourselves. We should be very careful. Because in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 25, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." For example, let me talk about homosexuality, same-sex marriage. There are people who support homosexuality, who support same-sex marriage. Amongst these people, there are Christians too. They support it out of their good intentions. They have compassion for the homosexuals. They want to support them. They think that, you know, God will understand their good intentions. After all, this is the time, or this is the era of grace, a loving God, a God of love. How would He punish homosexual activities? How would He condemn homosexuals? But just when people think that they do it out of good intentions, they neglect the fact that there is the other side of God, the other character of God, and that is God is just and God is righteous. God will never regard homosexual behavior as a non-sin. You know, in God's sight, homosexual conduct is sin. We should really be careful as not to separate God from the Old Testament New Testament. You know, there is no such thing as the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. Let us not think that, you know, the Old Testament God is more severe and the New Testament God is more loving, more gracious. You know, in reality, you and I know that there is only one God. He is yesterday, today, and forever the same. He doesn't change. Yes, He is full of grace, but at the same time, He is just and He is righteous. He will punish sin. Now, David wanted to restore the worship life of Israel. He really wanted to help his fellow countrymen to restore their relationship with God. And so he thought the most important thing was to transport the ark to Jerusalem. But in his preparation, he overlooked one thing. He forgot to confer with God. He forgot to ask God for instruction. If he had done so, the tragedy would have been avoided. And today, we learn from people's mistakes so that we won't make the same mistakes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." Now, what David had done, his neglect, his oversight, serves as an example to me. As senior pastor of the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church, I ask myself, am I leading the church according to my personal desires? Or worse still, according to how people, you know, suggested to me, how people wanted to take advantage of me? Am I really truly following God's truth, following God's teaching in the Bible? We all know that. When we forsake the truth of God, there will be consequence. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, God said, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." Lack of knowledge refers to the Israelites in those days who had forsaken God's way, who had disobeyed God's teaching, who had rebelled against God's prophets. They just did not want to do what God wanted them to do. So, in these days, our church, the leaders of our church, are making plans for the ministry of next year. I really want to ask you to pray for and pray with the church leaders, the pastors, the deacons, and the department heads, and also the fellowship committee members. And let us pray that all of us will truly seek after God's guidance. All of us will really make plans according to the truth taught in the Bible. All of us, the entire church, will walk in God's way into 2013. Now, today, we cannot afford to have any usher in our midst. We cannot really do God's ministry in any willful way according to our delight. You know, what God needs is not a new cart pulled by oxen. What God needs is your shoulders and mine, everybody's shoulder, to shoulder his work, his ministry, at home and here in church. We must follow God's instructions so that we can really truly live out this kind of life after God's own heart. When we follow God's instructions, we'll be blessed by him. And let us not be the one who leads. Let us be the one who follows. Let us really be submissive before God and ask God to guide us in our everyday life, in our church life. Now, when we do that, we'll be blessed. Now, here, before I close, I want to read these two verses with you. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32, please join me, all right? The first one is in chapter 5, verse 32. Please join me. "So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left." The other one is in chapter 4, verse 2. "Please, do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." Yeah, brothers and sisters, this incident in 2 Samuel chapter 6 really is a wake-up call to you and to me. You know, in this postmodern postmodern era, you know, there are so many things that really draw us away from God. And the biggest danger, in my opinion, is we tend to fall away gradually, without knowing it, from the teaching of the Word of God. You know, when we don't really understand the mind of God, the heart of God, what He wants us to do in our personal life, in our family life, in our church life, we'll be doomed to failure. We'll be doomed to God's severe judgment. So let us learn from this unfortunate incident in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let us learn from David's mistake. Even though he is a man after God's heart, he still made that, he still overlooked, you know, what God had, you know, instructed. Now, it's most unfortunate. But his mistake could be a lesson for us so that we won't make the same mistake again. So let us work together. Let us join hands together. The pastors, the deacons, the department heads, your Bible study group leaders, the committee leaders or members, let us work together to follow God's command and to use His principle to carry out His work here in the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You because You are the Most High. You are the one and only true God. We praise You because You are the maker of heaven and earth. O Lord, may Your Spirit within us help us recognize this very true nature of You. Help us understand who You really are, so that we can really have this reverence, so that we can really have this fear of You. O Lord, we pray that as we continue our journey here on earth, especially in this postmodern era, let us not be persuaded, let us not be distracted by what is going on in the social media, by what is going on in the entertainment world, by what is going on around us. O Lord, help us stay focused on You, because You are our vision. You are our eternal God. You are the one we worship. You are the one we follow. Have mercy on us, O God. In Jesus' name, Amen. So let us sing, Be Thou My Vision.